The deacon has just placed the Blessed Sacrament on the altar. God obeys man. Somewhere in this building this morning, a priest celebrated the Holy Eucharist and said, "This is my body, this is my blood." Not his own body and blood, but Christ's. God obeys man. Somewhere in this city today, a penitent Christian requested forgiveness of their sins during the Jubilee of Mercy. And the priest announced the awesome words, "I absolve you from your sins." Once more, God obeys man. At last Sunday's Eucharist, the Christian believer in any part of the world listened attentively to the pastor's words and perceived in them the will of God. A will they followed faithfully and willingly. And again, God obeys man. Indeed, the surprising thing is not that we obey God. We're bound to do that. And even if we try not to, we'll end up doing so anyway. The surprising thing is that God obeys man. More specifically, that God obeys the word and action and decision of the bishop, the priest, the deacon. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Powerful words. That's enough to send a shiver down your spine. Ordained ministers take it for granted that God's people are meant to obey, to listen, to pay attention to them. But they shouldn't forget that at heart, the people, God's people, intend to obey God, and they see the minister as his representative. That's why our obedience to God is at the very heart of our ministry. If God obeys us, we better be prepared to obey God. We may find it gratifying for people to obey us, to follow our whims in one way or another, but that's not the issue. We have to ensure that they are obeying God. God the Father. That is our primary concern. If we don't do so, if we don't attempt and strive to do the will of God, nothing untoward seems to happen. The good dispositions of Christ's favor will lull us into thinking that we're doing the work we're meant to do. But maybe we're not. Maybe we're just doing our own work, and in doing so, we've bitten the bait of clericalism. We're not acting as the good shepherd. After all, our Lord tells us that nobody is good but God alone. Only God is the shepherd. If we wish to lead the people of God, we must lead them to God and not to ourselves. That is why we must strive, however poorly, to do the will of God. I mentioned the shiver running down our spine as we minister to God's faithful. Shiver we would not wish to get used to. It's a shiver of recognized ineptitude, not of fear. It's a shiver of freedom and anticipation, the freedom of the children of God. It's the freedom, a freedom that resonates in our hearts of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who readily, willingly, irrevocably laid down his life for his friends. "He who sent me is with me," Jesus tells us in St. John's Gospel. "He has not left me alone, for I always do what is pleasing to him." Jesus, as we know, was obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Perhaps we could say that Christ wishes to obey the Father in me, through me, and with me. Might sound paradoxical, but it's true. We obey well, we obey virtuously, when we obey filially, like Christ, that is, freely, because we want to. Nothing is more liberating, nothing is more virtuous than free filial obedience. I obey because I want to. And perhaps that's what we should be asking our Lord for. In his commentary on St. John's Gospel, Augustine has the following words to say. "Humans normally do their own will and not God's will, when they do what they want, not what the Lord demands. But when they do what they want, and in spite of all that, follow the divine will, then they do not do their will, even though they do what they want. Do willingly what is asked of you. In that way, you shall do what you want, but you won't be doing your will, but the will of God. The topic of this talk today is the promise of obedience made by those being ordained to the diaconate and the priesthood. We should keep in mind, of course, that Christian obedience is more than a promise. It is, it should be, a virtue. When it's a virtue, a good habit, then the promise will come easily. But I see three obstacles to living obedience well. The first one is precipitation, or perhaps you might say superficiality. The word obey normally evokes action, energy, doing things, carrying out the will of somebody else. Yet the word obey comes from the Latin of audire, which actually means to listen. In effect, the first stage of obedience is one of listening, finding out, understanding, at times without fully understanding. For this, we need to regularly sift our daily experience in the silence of personal prayer. We need time to reflect, to meditate on the scriptures, to tame an excess of impulsiveness. Of course, we also come to know the will of God from other people, from the Holy Father, from our bishop, to whom we make our promise, from our vicar general, from other superiors. Church teaching, likewise, obliges us, as does canon law and the Church's liturgical regulations. The priest is incarnated. He belongs to the Church. The Church can and should count on his loyal obedience. Still, as Pope Francis has often reminded us, most of the time we come to know and do God's will through the requests of the faithful. Someone asks for confession, they want a baptismal certificate, they're seeking a response to their fondest theological perplexities, and all of this seems to happen almost always when we're about to have our supper, when people want to make these special requests. People put a lot of demands, different demands, on our time and on our heart. This shows the nettle of our obedience. Not so much the special things that our bishop asks us to do, but it's the everyday small obedience, the obedienza spiritual, and they call it here. That's where we see it happening. Sometimes we can feel like the 10-year-old with a half a dozen older siblings, parents, a wide range of aunts and uncles, teachers, neighbours and the rest, all of whom are convinced that we've nothing else to do but to be at their beck and call 24 hours a day. We can feel pulled and tugged in 25 directions at the same time. This means two things. First of all, we need to realise that Jesus lived his sonship as service. Lived his sonship as service. As joyful availability. He was convinced that he was on the earth for the sole purpose of serving the people, which of course was the will of the Father. The Son of Man came to be served, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many, Matthew tells us. God loves the cheerful giver, and so does God's people. And second, we need to learn to obey, you might say, without precipitation, serenely, realistically, with a clear awareness that we're not Iron Man, charged with changing the world, but just limited, awkward, weak human beings desirous to serve as God's instruments. The second problem might be called, the second difficulty might be called laziness. We're often reluctant to obey simply because we find it hard to do what we're asked. That's why we need to train ourselves day in, day out, at work and study, at community life, at prayer and virtue. The priest who habitually strives to do God's will in many small and hidden things will have no special difficulty in obeying his superiors. He'll be ready for the next assignment. I'm convinced people end up doing more when they obey than when they just do what they decide to do alone for themselves. Obeying stretches us. It brings out the best in us. It brings us to work with others. It brings God's life, to fruition within our own. I remember a priest just ordained who asked me, should he accept a difficult appointment looking after a community far from his own land? Nobody else in the diocese was prepared to take it on. It was him or nobody. He was an intelligent and extroverted guy. I said, go for it. And he did. I didn't meet him until 5 years later, but I worried about him all those years. I prayed for him, and I wondered how he was getting on. Perhaps I had given him the wrong advice. However, it turned out that he was delighted with his experience. I breathed a sigh of relief. It's true that sometimes people are just not able for a particular charge. But in this case, the job had done him nothing but good. In 5 years, he was mature, experienced, understanding, relaxed. The same as before, but better than ever. Cardinal Dolan, in his book, Priests for the Third Millennium, which I'm sure you know, cites the text of the poet Shelley, which says, obedience, bane of all genius, of virtue, of freedom and truth, makes slaves of men and of the human frame a mechanized automaton. It's true, our individualistic culture brings us to think that obedience reduces us, hampers us, and ties us down. But this is not true, because freely lived Christian obedience liberates and empowers us. And if we don't obey God, we'll end up enslaved to the first idol we find on our path, which will probably be ourselves. Perceived difficulties and a lack of courage to face them down can twist our perception of things. We need to be attentive to our attachment to an overly comfortable lifestyle. We can discover, or better, invent all kinds of reasons not to do what we simply don't feel like doing. I'm happy in this parish, we might say to our bishop. Just leave me here. Or another one, I'm needed here. My absence will not be in the best interest of the faithful. And maybe a little bit of faith and humility. Oh, I can't do that. I'm just not the right person. Or maybe even, in conscience, I cannot accept this job. Of course, if our bishop tells us to go out and rob a bank, we might suggest to him, no, Monsignor, I'm the wrong man. Robbing banks was never my strong point. But that would happen very seldom. So conscience isn't usually the issue here. It's not a question of conscience, but of comfort. We should speak openly, of course, about our difficulties, but gently then say yes, if we can. This brings us to the third and perhaps most fundamental reason why we tend not to obey, which is pride. That's why our first parents didn't pass the test, and in doing so, put the plug on the rest of us. The bottom line is this. We don't like being told what to do. We don't like being pushed around. We don't like being used. But we can go overboard on this particular point. If the Holy Father were to call us over to the Vatican this evening and tell us in person we had been appointed to head up such and such a dicastery, we might be happy enough to accept it. If the Holy Father asks us, we would be H&H. As people say nowadays, honored and humbled. Everybody uses the phrase honored and humbled. I think it's that we need to kind of call that an end to it. But if we're asked to do something, or not to do something by our formation advisor, our spiritual director, or a lecturer, or by a fellow seminarian in charge of the sacristy, what if it's just one of our parishioners who requires assistance? How easily we become overly attentive to their faults and defects and limitations, as if to say, how could this person have command over me? Instead of joyfully accepting the easy and the difficult, the challenging and the pleasant, we can feel our talents aren't being recognized, we're being passed over, we're being left behind. Perhaps it is here where what Pope Francis calls the terrorism of gossip begins. How easily the roots of a systematic critical attitude towards other people stems from an indisposition to obey. We criticize those whom we don't really want to obey. In 1755, St. Alphonsus Maria de Liguri wrote a short book, little more than a pamphlet, called Uniformity with God's Will. As was his wont, Alphonsus insisted time and again on a single basic thesis. He does that in all his works. In this case, that Christian perfection lies in always doing God's will. Towards the end of chapter 2, he recounts the story told by Caesarius of Arles about a certain monk who was well known for working miracles. His life and activity was extraordinarily efficacious and productive. Yet his devotions and talents and dedication were like that of the other monks. Nothing special stood out in his life, except one thing. On his own admission, the monk said, "I direct all my prayers to the end that God's will may be done fully in me and by me." This was particularly so, he added, in respect of the problems and difficulties and challenges life presented him with. He said, "Prosperity does not lift me up, nor adversity cast me down. Misfortunes cause no resentment in him. He accepted illness and tribulation without a word of complaint. He had learned to see and accept the will of God in everything around him. He was an obedient soul." Before our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, prisoner of love, as St. Jose Maria calls him, before a God who obeys man, let us ask for the grace to accept, to love, to embrace the will of God in all things. And we will accompany this prayer by invoking the intercession of our Immaculate Mother Mary, who said to God's messenger, "May it be done to me according to your word."